proactive, you can open your Bible to Isaiah 40. It might be a little bit before I exactly get there. Okay. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Philippians, said, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And with that verse in mind, the journey continues. It's been a joke in the office on this here. We've been on a journey for a while here. And this is the last one, I promise. And after that, it's up to you to walk the path that Jesus has set out for you. What have we covered so far? We've covered a lot of ground. And it might be hard to remember back to everything. But the first thing we talked about was the beginning of a journey, finding the one true God. And what was involved in that? Well, the first thing that's involved in that is finding the one true God is identical to finding Jesus. Okay, well, to get my theology accurate, it's God who finds us so that we can find him, right? But you want to see God, you have to look at Jesus. And we discussed the nature of God in depth, what it would look like to for him to, you know, what would he would have to be like in order to be back of our moral universe. And then we realize that Jesus displays these same attributes, showing himself to be God, that he controls nature. He is perfectly righteous. And so many other things, we see him displaying the attributes of God. And so we have this conclusion, if you want to know God, you have to come to Jesus. And when you do come to Jesus, you start an amazing journey. And that's what I began back in the early 90s, and I can remember the joy and the peace and the praise that I had of God stepping into my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that journey continues on. The journey continues, and this is about holding to the one true God. As amazing as the journey with Jesus is, even though it's the real deal in life, at times it will be the hardest thing that you will ever do. And why is that? Well, it is the path of repentance, self-denial, daily cross-bearing, and faith. All in a world that no longer wants anything to do with its God. Not to mention, there's plenty of physical suffering in this fallen, fading, and passing world. The first thing we need to look at here is the only way through life in this world, beyond living selfishly in the here and now, as a mist here today and gone tomorrow, is the way of the cross. And like we said, repentance, self-denial, bearing cross, faith. This is Jesus' way, the way of the cross. And last time we looked at Luke 9, 18 to 27. It's the way that Jesus has opened for us and the way in which we are to follow him. The call of the cross is opposite to the proud way of the world. Taking it means you see God as most valuable. Moreover, that your life is ultimately meaningless apart from God. You value your life most when you come to God and you give it over to. After all, your life is all that you have, and as we talked about the last time, Jesus wants to save it. So when one takes the cross, the way of the cross that is, hopefully having counted the cost, that one can expect to suffer. There is suffering involved in that. And there's this couple I knew years ago in Abbotsford. We were ministering to them. They were both divorced and in adultery. They were coming under the conviction of sin and hopelessness. because sin, pursuing your own way, ultimately leads to hopelessness and ruin. It seems good at the time, but it'll always lead to that. So they're starting to come to church, and they decide that it's a good idea to repent and trust in Jesus and to get married and to sort that out. The interesting thing is that whatever troubles they experienced before that significant decision intensified after responding to the gospel, after getting married, following that command, their troubles intensified like you wouldn't believe. And they started to doubt. They thought that they had made a huge mistake in becoming Christians and getting married. He's trying to quit marijuana and pornography, and she's trying to stop pushing his buttons and agitating him. Huge war and a battle going on in the home. Just intensified. And it was a battle, and I could see that it was killing them. And I just, when I'm reflecting on that, I think it's interesting what the gospel brings to the surface in people's lives. So how did they fare? How did they do? Well, it took a few years, and through much prayer and Christian community, they made it. They didn't bail, they didn't pack it in. They made it through those struggles, and seeing what God could do, they were both confident that Jesus could get them through anything. And that was certainly the way of the cross for them. So for us today, in this message, I want to bring the question of what it means to remain in the way of the cross. How to reach that goal of seeing Jesus. We talked about that, right? Through all the suffering that the cross can bring into your life, keeping your eyes on Jesus, we want to ask, how do we actually get all the way there? It's good to have the gospel in focus. You need that. That's central, that's primary. But what else is there to help us actually get to where we really want to go, which is to see Jesus and be made fully like him someday? How did this couple arrive at that point? How do I arrive at that point? And so that's what we want to look at here mainly for today. We want to look at remaining in the way of the cross of Jesus. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, we just thank you for this time. We actually don't have much time, and we need to hear from you. We pray that you'll insert truths into our minds and hearts that will unfold and unpack by the power of the Holy Spirit as the day goes on, the week goes on. Help us, be with us, bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. So remaining in the way of the cross, even though there is indescribable joy and peace that surpasses all understanding in the Christian life, the cross is a very, very hard way at times. The reasons for this we discussed last time in the previous session, so you can review that. And I mentioned a couple here already. It's a way that's characterized by death, of all things. We talked about that paradox. It seemed like a contradiction that the way to life is death, but we talked about what that meant. And that's the cross. It's because of the rebellious orientation of the world in which we live. It's something we have to die to, spiritually and at times physically. The world that is coming to a close, the world is what we have to let go of if we want to know life when Jesus returns. Aside then from the glimmer of hope in Jesus' return, of seeing him and experiencing all that the gospel has promised, what is there to hold us until then? What is there that can keep us in that way of the cross? Having been thoroughly discouraged but then reminded of the gospel, what is there that we can grab onto that can keep us going to where we know we need to go, where we want to go? It can be and is a very bleak road to walk. And quite frankly, many bail part way. It gets to be too much. They lose sight and can no longer see the point of the way of the cross. And to be honest, we all experience that. We all experience those feelings and those senses. If you're not, then I wonder if you've really denied yourself and taken up your cross and followed after Jesus. If it's just a doctrine for you, that won't work. We have to see him, trust in him, deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And that leads us into all sorts of experiences. So in the last talk, I shared how I came to a point where I felt pushed beyond my limits. But then God renewed my vision of the gospel of Jesus. Still, I felt as if I was not going to make it. What else was there that I could grab onto in order to bring some assurance that I could get there? There were a number of things, but I'm going to give you two of them here this morning that I think are very important. And the first one is in Isaiah 40. And if you have a Pew Bible in front of you and you need to use that, it's page 512. I apologize that I brought the English Standard Version into the pulpit, and you'll be using the NIV if you're using the pulpit Bible, but we're saying the same thing. Follow along the best that you can. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40 together, and let's go actually back to verse 18 and just read together. Amazing statement about the supremacy of God over all and in the lives of his people. Isaiah 40, verse 18 and following, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Doesn't do anything. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. He blows on them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble." 25 to 31, key verses here. "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What did we see in this passage here? Several things. I think I sang too hard. My moisture vaporized out of my mouth here, so I have to replenish. We see that God is nothing like the man-made idols, which anything but the true God is an idol, whether it be a piece of wood, a stone, or a demon. Tells us that God is over all the earth, over all rulers and authorities, and that God is over the lives of his people. And so when we're suffering in this life, we realize that God is there to what? Strengthen us and lift us as we need it. But it's also something else. Being pushed beyond your limits is character building time. It's growing time, right? Several years ago, when I was in the midst of Bible school, I worked for a construction company, and they were subcontracted for doing concrete for greenhouses. You know, those huge glass greenhouses all over the mainland. And I remember getting hired one summer to go out, and having sat at a desk in a library and reading books all winter, I was thoroughly out of shape. Going to grab a hammer and a shovel and a sledgehammer, after 3 days, I was nearly dead. My arms were falling off. But you get into shape fairly quickly. You have no choice, right? So after a month, I was feeling pretty good. But there was a lot of other details about that job. I remember the first greenhouse that we went out and we built that the footings and the wall that the greenhouse sat on and all the piles and the sidewalks. So we did all the foundational concrete work. Fairly demanding work because we were always on a schedule and there was always pressure to be done now. So you had to work like crazy. 5, 6, often 6 days a week, long days, shoveling cement like crazy, pounding stakes with a sledgehammer, jackhammering your mistakes out. It was quite the challenge. And But these greenhouses, I remember the first one we built, I think it was an acre. I'd never seen a greenhouse so big. I thought, this has got to be the biggest greenhouse in Canada or something like that. But it was an acre, and we built the foundation for that. The next one was just over 2 acres, and I couldn't believe it. And the last one we built was 37 acres. Amazing size of greenhouse. A lot of 1 foot high, 1 foot wide cement walls and piles, I tell you. Just crazy. But during that time, it was not a particularly good summer through June and July. And so there was a lot of rain. So you clear the ground and you get it ready and you start drilling holes and you get the concrete in there and you get a lot of rain in there. And what happens? A lot of trouble. Okay, so you're getting thoroughly soaked and drenched in the first 15 minutes of work. You're walking through mud that's sometimes, well past your ankles and your boots are coming off. You walk along and all of a sudden you drop into a pile hole that hasn't been filled yet and you're up to your waist in water. You're trying to shovel concrete into a form fast enough to get it to set because it's pouring out the bottom. You're lifting it and until it finally sets. You're just going crazy. And they had a lot of guys coming on the team there and working. Some would last about a week, 2 weeks, and they just quit, couldn't handle it. And I don't blame them. And you see a guy who's trying to carry a 2x12 form that's, I don't know how many feet long, and he just falls on his face in the mud, and they just kind of get up and go home. And they don't show up to work the next day. Very, very difficult. And so I persevered. I would be a liar if I said I didn't want to quit halfway through. And so it was quite a strain, physical struggles like you wouldn't believe, and unless you've worked in that kind of thing before. There were relational struggles, because when you get that kind of that tough and you get those people that close together, you start getting upset at each other and things start happening. So you have the relational struggles. And there was one guy, he didn't make it. Like, several guys didn't make it, but there was a couple of it that just persevered. He made it to the last 2 weeks and he bailed, didn't show up to work for the last 2 weeks. So it meant a lot more work for me and the guys who did stay. But I remember, I felt bad for him. I didn't blame him. He was just sitting there the last day that he showed up. And he was just sitting there, there's a form between his legs, and he's sitting there with a hammer just going, boom, boom. And so I said to the supervisor, I think you better go check out Joe here. I think he's cracked. Something's going wrong there. And he's just saying, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here anymore. And we didn't see him after that, but I made it to the end, and I decided not to sign again for another summer of that. I found some other work to do. But that's how it can be sometimes walking the way of the cross. It can get very, very, very difficult for a number of reasons. And I hit a point where I was just feeling overwhelmed. And that's when God gave me Luke 9, 18 to 27. And so he renewed my yearning for the gospel, to see Jesus at the end of it all, but I still needed something more to make it. And that's what Isaiah 40, 25 to 31 is about. That in those deepest moments of need, in those deepest points of struggle, that God can reach in and lift you. He just doesn't come and give you what you want when you think you want it. He brings it to you when you need it. He's building your character. He's stretching you. He's teaching you how to trust him. He's teaching you how his power is made perfect in weakness. So many different things going on. Even with your sights set on the cross, hanging on to the hope of seeing Jesus and being made fully like him, no matter what your resolve is, you will need the power of Christ in your life for those crucial moments when the going gets way too tough. So, as you're struggling along the path of the cross, I hope that this can give you a sense of hope, that there's a God there who is going to lift you and strengthen you just when you need it, no matter what you're facing, no matter what it is that is making your journey in the way of the cross difficult. There's a second thing I'm going to bring up here. It's in Romans chapter 8, so if you would go over there with me. Page is 800 to 801 in your pew Bible. The second thing we want to look at is the love of God and how we need that in our lives as well. Let's go and read that together. On the PowerPoint, I have verses 31 to 39. Those are the crucial verses I want to point you to, but let's go back to verses 26 and read together. Romans 8:26 and following. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In the previous verses, it talks about how God has given us the Spirit to dwell in us if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're not on our own trying to think this through. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Amazing plan of salvation. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing in the universe, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we gain from this reading? The presence of God. It's just not God showing up at a crucial moment of need. It's talking about the ongoing presence and love of God in your life, in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Then there is the amazing plan of salvation that we read of in there, that God is in control of it from beginning to end. And we can have full confidence in the one who has saved us. And then there is this overriding guarantee of God's everlasting love in Christ, verses 31 to 39. The overriding guarantee overrides everything. Again, it isn't quite enough to have Jesus before me, to have his strength at the tough moments. I have to have the love of Christ present with me, assuring me that he will never leave nor forsake. I'm speaking of myself, and I believe it applies to you as well. I need that real, personal, deep connection with my God, that I do matter to him, and that he will personally be with me all the time. Paul Latour is here with us. He was down there, but I think he moved up to the front row up top there. He's always in the front row. He's such a good example for you to follow. He should be down here in the front row, attentively listening to what's going on. But his wife, Christy, passed away a few weeks ago, and we had the funeral here. She is someone who had a very tough life. She found Jesus, or rather, he found her. And through her daily battle with mental illness and deep depression, Jesus stayed with her and brought her through everything. Nothing could get in the way of God's choice to abide with Christy and to save her. And that same promise applies to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can get in the way of God's desire to abide with you and to save you to the utmost. Now, does this mean it's going to be an easy road? Of course not. We've already said that much. Some days and some stretches are just great. Others are far from that. But Romans 8 makes it clear that if God is for you, then nothing in all of creation, no matter what it is, can tear you from his love. Not death. Not anything. maybe one of the problems that we face in trying to understand how this passage applies is that we think we're supposed to have a really good, happy, comfortable life to show that God is with us. That's not the point. Or maybe we think that God's love means that he's going to do for us just what we want. He's going to fulfill our plans. No, that's not it either. He's guaranteed to get you through to meet Jesus face to face and to be made into his likeness, enter into the blessing and the joy of the Master. And you have to go through whatever it is that you're going to have to go through in this life. Some will suffer, obviously, far more than others. And we'll all suffer in so many different ways. But it could still be asked, you know, why would God create a world that is overwhelmed by suffering, evil, and death, and then give us the cross as the way out? How does that make sense? Why wouldn't he have made things differently than that? Like, that just seems so weird. Have you heard that objection? I've heard it. It seems just not right that God would make a world like this, make us suffer in order to enter a better world. Why didn't he just make a good world from the start? Well, ultimately, I don't know the full answer, but here's what I do know. We have to understand that this is the way the world is, okay? I spoke about this in the previous message, the way of the cross, and you can go back and review that. I believe it's on the website. And the way of the world is a consequence of rejecting God. The way that the world currently is the consequence of rejecting God as Lord over all, okay? And so we need to recall that most people aren't interested in God. We can remember the Bible storyline that God, in fact, didn't make the world this way originally, did he? He originally made a very good world and he blessed it. There was no pain and suffering, there was blessing. And that the human race turned from him. And left his blessing and brought his curse on themselves. And that's what we continue to do to this day in this world. But you can say, well, why does God allow this to continue? After all, he could stop it, couldn't he? Well, he could. But again, this is about the Bible storyline. We need to follow the story. Back in the creation story of the Bible, God created the world, the earth, and then entrusted it to people, right? He gave them dominion to subdue, manage, and steward. They were to be in charge and to run the show, of course, under his ultimate lordship, right? And for his glory, ultimately, right? According to his design and what he laid out for them. But they were entrusted. They were given the charge over the earth. And when people rebel, determining to be their own gods, as we read in Genesis 3, rejecting the one true God, he withdrew a significant measure of his original blessing and placed his curse on the whole world. Mainly, this is about God stepping back, in a sense, in order to let people taste what it might be like to live without him. That's what we experience in the world. There is a sense in which God doesn't interfere. There is a sense. People are left to themselves as they have chosen, as they want, but also along with the consequences. Romans 1, 18 to 32 makes that very clear. He's given us over to what we want, and it isn't good. Therefore, what people experience by way of natural and moral evil is what they have unwittingly chosen and continue to choose in persistent rejection of God. Did you hear that? Now, God still has full rights over all. He can work in this world as he chooses, and he does. And he can work toward his end as he sees fits, and he is. And certainly God has a plan of salvation. Romans 8 clearly speaks of that plan. As it turns out, God is determined to save a people for himself out of this world, which is what? The way of the cross, turning against the way the world is going. That's where the main suffering is, going against the way the world wants to go. It is the way of letting go of how this world has made itself under the domination of Satan and his angels. The cross is letting go of this world, which is passing away into final ruin as it wants to. It won't admit that, but that's what's happening. That's the way the world is going. That's the way it has chosen since Adam and Eve to be. And God has reached in and given a message of salvation for those who don't want to end up where the world is going. And that's the way of the cross. The cross is letting go of this world which is passing, and God promises his people a new world in Christ, which is yet future. So the problem of evil is not a good objection. The problem of evil is extremely painful, but it is not a defeater of the Christian gospel. So suffering and evil, such as identified in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, will continue to the end. These things will continue. The world will continue to be this way until the next world arrives with Jesus' return, where believers will be blessed and non-believers will be eternally judged. God will bring all pain, suffering, and evil and death to a complete end. But until then, I trust you can see the need to hold to the present love of God in Christ and to his power to meet you in every weakness that threatens to take you down. That's your only choice. It's the way of the world, which will come to ruin, or it's the way of cross, which means a lot of pain and suffering and death and denial and whatever else, but life. That's the way it is. And the cross is the only message that we have that can save you. You can love the world now for a season of lust and sin and whatever you want to do, or you can leave that and wait for the promise of a new world. But that switch is the way of the cross. So what's next here as we conclude? Well, it's up to you. You now know everything that I know about this. And the last thing I can say to you is to abide in Jesus' way and to count on his power and love in Isaiah 40 and Romans 8. Will it ever end in this life? No, not in this life. Not until Jesus returns. You will go down low time and time again. Okay? You will be brought down low, humbled, suffering, time and time again. Something in one way or another. And Jesus, time and time again, will strengthen you and love you. And when you see him, you will be rewarded with being made fully like him. So for those of us struggling on the path of the cross, there are two guarantees to keep us along the way. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for the message of the cross. Apart from you, it would be impossible. But we're thankful for your presence, that you love us, and you won't let us be separated from you. The point is not to have it made in this life. The point is to have it made with you in the next life. Thank you that you're there to strengthen us as we need, according to your will, every step along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with me? We're going to sing the doxology before we have Greg come.
What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
We certainly understand if you need to go. You don't want to be in a service where three preachers are involved, but as I close, this is the day the Lord has made. Everything is good. And my voice has been restored. I lack taste and smell. Sandra and I thank you for your prayers during this downtime. Jesus is leading us. We went to different churches, we worshiped. No worship is like here. So I commend you for your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep reading, keep studying the Word, keep praying, keep serving, and be sure to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be like Jesus and have a close relationship with his Father as number one, but do his business as he calls and leads. Remember, the Lord gauges your effectiveness by faithfulness and prayer. Love to God first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love to your neighbor. And you will move forth, and Jesus will build his church. And we're never in vain as we serve God. Thanks for the service today. I want to salute you for your faithfulness in Christ. The leaders of the church I salute, who take extra time to fulfill their calling from God. Leaders in every department and in our day school, our preschool, I encourage you to be about the business of Christ. And I commend those who are mature enough to keep their eyes on Jesus, never on the outward and never on the personality. I encourage you to be holy as God is holy and to pursue purity on every level. I'm so thankful for those who serve as deacons and elders on our church board. I thank the board chairman, Dave and Gary and Joe, who have led us, and our beloved Greg, who labors so much now in church management. But their commitment to Christ has led this fine church, and as a board goes, so goes the church. So you might say thank you to them for all of their good work to the glory and the honor of God. Sandra and I love you, and the future is bright. It's bright because Jesus is always on the job, and he's building his church. And we have good leadership here, people committed to the glory of God. And it's good to have a future like that. I'm excited about the recommendations out of the consultation. It's a bright staff because they are bright by the love of Jesus Christ. Our church board, our church staff, committed first and foremost to Christ. Our staff mentioned they like to stand with me. And the board would like to stand with me. Maybe they could come to the front of the church for a moment. You know, the staff, as I call them one by one, I don't want you to clap for them one by one. If you applause for them, do it all at the end. But hey, let's just start. June Spillay's not here. She's 21 years in our church, and she's a powerhouse for God. You know what I like about these guys and these women? They not only serve God through their paid time, but they serve Christ doing extra things like June labors so hard. We're thankful for her. For Bob Gohl here, who is guy's going to head up to about 15 years of service here, keeping the facilities clean, but he also, again, leads Freedom Ministries. And I don't see our great staff here, but Clarence, I saw your face this morning. Clarence Gilderson and Herb Baines, they serve with this guy, and we're thankful for them. The Lord had to wait, but he appointed this man to lead us in the service of Jesus Christ. And then coming along after, I guess, Adrian, you're number six. No, you've been here 6 years. Faithful guy. Competent, all these guys. Pastor Robin. Yeah. Wow. And then this little girl, we just welcomed her. We just welcomed her. She keeps care of their kids and leads them for Jesus Christ. And Steve, who's coming on board here, I am just overwhelmed by this incredible staff. I want you to say thank God to the staff and board to the glory of God for that. I want you to do that right now. Thank you. Our committed adult discipleship pastor. We have 80% of our adults studying the Word of God. Most churches have 35 and 40%. Chris Kuhn not only leads in worship, But he gives you a word of scripture. I want to be here that morning when he does Revelation in a few months. Greg, you're the man leading us. And, of course, there's Ken Dewar. There's Peter. Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, Terry. Dale here. And Roy. There's Rory. There's some great guys on the board. There's one person I owe to so very, very much. I have served Jesus now. This fall it'll be 40 years, but 39 years now. And man, I've done over 500 weddings, and I've helped people, I'm sure, 500 or 600 funerals. Many have come to know Christ. Many have come to grow in Christ through the spoken word. 20 people under the ministry have gone on to be full-time servants of God. Many have been prayed for and assisted. The wind beneath my wings on earth here, I couldn't have done it all, honey, without you. So thank God for Sandra. Amen. When the preacher gets dry, he's pretty well finished. So, hey, Sandy, would you tell the people of God with me how much we love them and thank them for their letting me serve for 7 years? And, hey, I met with our excellent board and staff. And, hey, July 31, we're retiring. We will see you again at the front on other Sundays. Craig, Brother Mitchell.
Like to close with a doxology for Randy and Sandra. Let's bow in prayer. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. And we are dismissed.